Open your Bibles with me this morning to the 16th Psalm, Psalm number 16. And during this summer, I've just been selecting some psalms that are meaningful to the faith. I'm calling this series the Songs of the Faith. And of course, they all are, but some of them are particularly poignant, I think. And so, all of these that we're preaching through this summer are quoted in the New Testament, by the way. But you know, I've been talking to you just about the power of music, and music does seem different types of music seem to hold different types of power or sway in our lives. For example, you can go to a concert, a rock concert, something like that, and you can see people doing really good worship, jumping up and down, screaming and hollering, waving their hands and all that type of stuff. And I've often wondered, what is it about music, about the words or the notes or whatever it is, the sound, the beat, whatever it is, that that holds such power over us? And I am not a musician. I'm not an expert in music and all those things, and we have some here that can instruct me in all this. But I also know that one of the things that music does, or one of the reasons it's so powerful for us, is because sometimes it expresses the things of our heart that we can't express ourselves. It does things, or it states emotion or feeling or whatever it is in such a way, sometimes that the very depth of our heart or the depth of our soul, and we like that because it's in a way that we can't do ourselves, and so the musician, the talented musician, can express things in this way. So what I did this past week, I just got to thinking about this: what do the lyrics and what do the music mean, and what are the things that are being expressed? And I kind of did a survey, and I'll be honest with you, there's obviously a lot of different emotion that expressed in much music: love and even hatred, loneliness, which is a very powerful emotion that is expressed in music. But also, it seems to me that in much secular music, or in much of the secular music, all different types, there is an expressed feeling of hopelessness that pervades much of it. Hopelessness. This past week, I looked through some lyrics of alternative rock. And I'll again tell you that I really am not a musician. I don't understand most rock music anyway, certainly not alternative rock. But I was astonished really by some of the lyrics, and honestly, I can't understand most of it. Just in listening to the song, I can't understand most of the lyrics. But if you go back and read the lyrics, there's just an overwhelming sense of hopelessness. But it's not just in that type of music. I mean, it's all kinds. I've mentioned before that, you know, I grew up with country music. And, you know, I think I told you that my first truck was a 70 Chevrolet pickup, and all I had in it was, the radio didn't work, I had an 8-track tape player, and it wouldn't actually switch between tracks, you had to manually switch, and the only 8-track tape I had was Hank Williams, The Legend of Hank Williams in Story and Song. And of course, if you've listened to any of his music, there's a great deal of hopelessness and despair. You know, I'm So Lonesome I Could Cry is one of those that, you know, if you weren't depressed when you listened to it, you will be afterwards, you know. But one of his songs goes like this. I just want you to, now these were, and the way he sings it, and the musical style here of this particular song is kind of upbeat, and it's kind of funny. But the words are really tragic. This is what he says. Now you're looking at a man that's getting kind of mad. I had lots of luck, but it's all been bad. No matter how I struggle and strive, I'll never get out of this world alive. My fishing pole's broke. The creek is full of sand. My woman run away with another man. No matter how I struggle and strive, I'll never get out of this world alive. A distant uncle passed away and left me quite a batch. And I was living high until the fatal day. A lawyer proved I wasn't born, I was only hatched. Everything's again me and it's got me down. If I jumped in the river, I'd probably drown. No matter how I struggle and strive, I'll never get out of this world alive. These shabby shoes I'm wearing all the time are full of holes and nails. And brother, if I stepped on a worn out dime, I bet a nickel I could tell you if it was heads or tails. I'm not going to worry wrinkles in my brow. And this is the line that really gets me. I'm not going to worry wrinkles in my brow, because nothing's going to ever turn out right no how. No matter how I struggle and strive, I'll never get out of this world alive. Now it's sung in a humorous way. It's kind of funny. The lyrics are funny and all that stuff. But it expresses a very deep-seated hopelessness in life. No matter how I struggle and strive, I'll never get out of this world alive. And I would just challenge you, listen to much of the lyrics of the different type of music, whatever kind of music you listen to, the secular music you listen to, and you're going to find a deep abiding hopelessness in much of it. Now contrast that to sacred music or Christian music. And what you're going to find in all different types of that, whether it's hymns, whether it's contemporary, whatever it is, and there's even Christian rap and all that kind of stuff, you are going to find a great deal of hopefulness. You're going to find a deep-seated and an underlying hope. And here's the thing about it. Hope requires a foundation. And you've got to ask yourself, so what is it about God's people that causes them to sing in hope? Because God's people, Christian people, have as much problems as anybody else. And so we have heartache and we have pain and we have bad things happen to us. And sometimes your woman runs away with another man and your fishing pole breaks and all that stuff. And yet there's a part of us that wants to sing, hey man, I'm going to get out of this world alive. I mean, you might not, but I'm going to. What is it about the child of God, about a man of faith or a woman of faith that can sing and sing with hope even in the midst of a world that's fallen apart? That brings me to the 16th Psalm. And I just want you to look down at it now. Psalm 16, there is an introduction to it or a title to it. It says, Confidence in the Lord. Now, that is an editorial addition. It's the editors of the scripture that put that in there. That doesn't necessarily come from David. It's they're saying that this is what the psalm is about. If I were to title this song, I would say Hope in the Lord. But hope and confidence, pretty close to the same thing. So it says, Confidence in the Lord. And then it says, A Davidic Miktam. Now, Davidic means that it comes from the pen of David. So David, the great king, the little shepherd boy, grew up to be king of Israel. The man after God's own heart is the writer of this song. The word miktam is uncertain. There are some scholars who say, well, that refers to some literary thing in the poem itself. There are other scholars who say, no, it's a musical term that refers to something else. Quite honestly, the word is lost in obscurity. What it means, nobody knows. If someone tells you what miktam means, they're just guessing. I'm telling you, nobody knows. Now, there is the root part of the word is a Hebrew word that means hidden. We think it's the root part of the word anyway. It looks like the word that means hidden. And so there's a tendency on my part to believe that it means that there's a double meaning here. That you don't just have the poem on its face, but there's more to it. You've got to dig deep into it because it's more than just what's on the face. There is something hidden there that the poet and that God himself wants you to understand. Now, the theme of this psalm is foundational to all Old Testament theology. And I want you to understand that is a very, that I don't just throw that thing out there. That if you're going to understand the theology of the Old Testament, you really need to understand what the psalmist is saying here. Because it all comes back to him. What he's going to talk about, he's going to talk about the presence of God, the power of God, the promises of God, the provision of God, all of these other things that are his in God himself. And it all flows out of relationship with him. You're not going to understand the things of God if you don't understand God himself, if you don't know him, if you can't relate to him. And so the psalmist here, everything he's going to say flows out of this deep abiding relationship with God. This is the foundation. And hope requires a foundation. Keep that in mind. Let's look at the psalm beginning in verse 1. David says, Protect me, God, for I take refuge in you. Now there's the relationship. So God, I come to you and I take refuge in you because I know your presence and I know your power and I know your protection. And so I come to you. Now he's talking about in a world that is falling apart, he has his problem just like anybody else, but he goes to the Lord. You're my refuge, you're my strength. So verse 2, he says, I said to Yahweh, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord, you are my Adonai, and that word just literally means boss. It means the one who rules or controls my life. So Yahweh God, the covenant name for God, you are my Lord. I have nothing good beside you. That is everything else. The only thing I really can look to and point to as having any meaning or good in my life is you. Verse 3, as for the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones. All my delight is in them. That is, I'm going to stand with the people of God. Verse 4, the sorrows of those who take another god for themselves will multiply. And that's just the statement he makes there. He says, I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, and I will not speak their names with my lips. Now, what he's saying is I don't worship with those who don't worship the Lord. I don't relate to them. I don't understand their hearts and their lives because I know that there is a living God and that he rules and reigns, and I relate to him. He is my God. I take refuge in him, and he is the one I worship. And so now he says in verse 5, Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. And this next phrase is the foundation. This next phrase is what it all means. You hold my future. So notice he says, I relate to God. He is my God. I am his. And he holds the future. Now here's where hope is founded. God, you hold the future. Verse 6, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. That is, God has done good things for me. Now, here's the hope come pouring forth. Verse 7, so I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my conscience instructs me. I keep the Lord in mind always because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my spirit rejoices. My body also rests securely. For you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy, and in your right hand are eternal pleasures. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Now, the emphasis, the theme of this psalm is hope. Now notice you're not going to find the word hope in the psalm, but that's what this psalm is all about. And it's not just hope, it's biblical hope. It's hope with a foundation. In fact, if I were to define this to you, this word hope, I would give you this acrostic, H-O-P-E, having only positive expectations. Having only positive expectations. Now, when we use the word hope, normally, that's not necessarily what we mean. We might have some positive expectations, we may not. For example, if I were talking to you, I might say, you know what, I sure hope it rains today. Now, I don't know, honestly, whether it's going to rain or not. I know it rained yesterday, so maybe it's going to rain today. I know I like it when it rains. I come from West Texas. Any day it rains is a good day. I know my yard needs the rain. You know, I hope it rains, but honestly, it may or may not. I have absolutely no clue. But there's a possibility it will. But now, if I were to say to you, I hope that it rains money and I'm able to collect $1 million. Now, I have no foundation for that hope because it's never done that before. And I've never known anybody to say that it's going to rain money or rain $1 million or something like that. I can hope all day, but I really honestly don't have any expectations. That is, if I'm sane, I don't have any expectations because it's never happened before. So hope has to have a foundation, some foundation, but most of the time there's an expectation or not, and we really can't say one way or another. It may or it may not. Let me give you an example of how this works just from my own personal life, my own testimony. And my wife was here in the first, I'm going to talk a little bit about Donna. She was here in the first service. I think she decided not to come because I told this story. But anyway, yeah, and she was, you know, shooting those daggers, those fiery darts from her eyes as I told the story. But anyway, this past week, Donna locked her keys in her car. Now, I carry a spare set of keys for her car in my vehicle because, you know, this has happened before. She's locked her keys in the car, and quite honestly, every time she does it, it's my fault. I'll admit that. But anyway, so she locked her keys in the car. She texted me, and I know most of you men know exactly what I'm talking about. So she texted me, and she said, I locked the keys in the car. Will you come unlock my car for me? So as a dutiful, loving, obedient type husband and everything, I immediately dropped everything else I was doing. I jumped in my truck and I rushed to her side in order to unlock her car and save the day and everything. Now, if you had said to her, if you had asked her, in the period of time between the time she texted me and the time I showed up, if you had said, if you had asked her, well, is Greg coming to unlock your car? She would have said, well, I hope he is. She might not have said exactly like that, but she would have said, I hope he is. And what she means by that is, well, I think he is. I mean, I texted him. He said he was coming. But she also knows her husband. And sometimes her husband doesn't drop everything he's doing to come rushing to her side. Sometimes her husband gets distracted. Sometimes her husband even says he's going to do something and then he don't do it. He don't always show up at the right time to do the right thing. I mean, she knows her husband. So when she says, I hope he's going to, she means, yeah, I think he probably will, but there's a possibility he won't. And that's the way most of the time we use the word hope. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. But you know what? I know if I'm hoping in somebody else, because we're all fallible and we all mess up, that I can hope in you all day, but you may disappoint me. Well, beloved, God never gets distracted. God never stops to talk to somebody. God is always there. He's present and he's powerful and he is able. So when your hope is in him, see, you have a sure foundation. That's what we're talking about with biblical hope. It's not just that maybe it will or maybe it won't. If God said it, he's going to come through always. He's never going to be late and he's never going to be short, okay? So that is biblical hope. So biblical hope is taking what God says and living your life on it, okay? Founding your whole life. He is your foundation. So that's the kind of hope that we're talking about. And so if you were to say to me, well, Brother Greg, has Christ Jesus saved you? I would say my hope is in Christ Jesus. And you'd say, you mean you're not sure? I'd say, oh, I'm very sure. See, I haven't received it all yet, but Jesus said it. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again, taking myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm definitely counting on it. You understand? So that's our hope. Hope is certain. It has a foundation in Christ. This is biblical hope. Now, you might say, all right, so what does this look like as it comes out of my life? What does hope look like in my own life? And I just want to show you three things here that David gives us here in this 16th Psalm. This is what hope looks like in a man or woman of faith who is living out that faith in Christ Jesus, okay? First of all, biblical hope in your life looks like confidence for today. Confidence for today. Now, I want you to understand, it was David's close relationship with the Lord that kept him going through all the difficult times in his life. And so he says down in verse 7, he says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. And that word counsel just literally means to instruct, to guide. And so he says, I'm going to praise the Lord, the one who guides my life. Look at this. He says, even at night, verse 7, the last part. He says, even at night, my conscience instructs me. Now, beloved, your conscience is the voice of God in your heart or in your mind. And I personally believe that every one of us have a conscience. And God is speaking. Now, some of us have so seared over that conscience and we've made it hard, or we've turned a deaf ear to our conscience over and over again, that we get to the place where we cannot or we will not hear the voice of God, but our conscience is speaking to us. So look at what he says. He says, I praise the one who counsels me, who instructs me, who guides my life. And again, this all flows out of his relationship with the Lord. He says, even at night, God is talking to me. Even at night, he instructs me. Now, when he says even at night, he's not necessarily talking about that part of the day after the sun goes down. He's talking about the dark times of life. He's talking about those times in life where everything falls apart and you're not exactly sure how you're going to go on. He's talking about things like in his own life when his very son, Absalom, turned against him. And Absalom came and he took over Jerusalem and he disgraced his father. And if he had been able to catch his father, he would have killed him. And then when Absalom was slain in battle, then David wept and mourned him. Oh, Absalom, my son, would to God that I had died in your place. I mean, David experienced nighttime. He experienced dark times of life. But what he says is even in those dark times, even in the darkest times where I can't see anything, I still am listening to the voice of God because he directs my life. He's talking about our daily life. And then he goes on. Look at verse 8. So he says, and I keep the Lord in mind always because he is at my right hand. And the right hand is the position of power. And so now he's talking about not just the presence of God in my life, but he's talking about the power of God in my life. And so not only is God there, but he is able to do what he says he's going to do. In fact, he is able to do all things because he's sovereign and over all things. And so you've got the presence of God and you've got the power of God. And David says, this is the reason he's my refuge. This is the reason I go running to him, because in him I have this hope. I have this certain foundation in which I can go on even in the midst of darkness, even when everything has fallen apart. Beloved, you need hope to live. You need hope for day-by-day living. In fact, it's impossible to live without hope. And what happens is we all face trouble, we all face trials, we all face bad things that come. There are dark days in this life that we live. This is something that I try to counsel with young couples. A young couple will come to be married, and I sit down and I talk about their life and everything, and I say, you know, you're going to have hard times and difficult times. Oh, we know about that. Well, how are you going to make it through those times? Well, love is going to keep us together. Love is going to see us through. Well, we just love. And then I try to talk. I say, well, you know, that's great. I know you love each other. Praise God. But, you know, sometimes there's difficult. That love, just honestly, you know, this feeling that you got just might pass. One day you're going to wake up and she's going to look at him and, you know, he's got bad breath and left his smelly clothes laying around, and her hair is going every way, and you know, her makeup is all messed up, and maybe, you know, you don't necessarily feel that love. What are you going to do then? Well, you just don't understand, Brother Greg, because you know, we've got this thing and nobody else has got, and nobody else is, and we're going to make it through, right? And so you know, we just try to deal with those things. So we talk about that. What do you do in the midst of life when it's all falling apart? And you know, here's the thing. If you can maintain hope in a marriage, that is, if a husband and wife, as they walk together in love and sometimes out of love, you know, but they're walking together in love, if they can believe in this other person and believe that something better is going to come, we're working towards something, maybe we're not getting it right now, but we're going to somehow work this out, we're going to communicate, God's going to do something. As long as we got hope for tomorrow, we can keep on going. You destroy hope in one or the other, in a husband or a wife, you destroy hope, you're going to destroy the marriage. Because you cannot live with somebody outside of hope. But you can't live with yourself. There is no hope, or if there is no hope, there is honestly no life. I was reading this past week a story about a little boy who was badly burned. He was in an accident where he was badly burned. He was in the burn unit of the hospital. And the school district that he was a part of, or where he went to school, they had a program that if a child was in the hospital and going to be in the hospital for a period of time, they would send a teacher to help him to keep up with his studies and everything so he wouldn't fall too far behind. And so an English teacher was one of the first ones sent to this little boy. He was going to be in the hospital for a while with this terrible burn. And so she comes walking into the hospital room, and she was absolutely appalled. She was struck by what she saw, because, you know, a burn is a very terrible injury and a very ugly wound, and they, for the most part, have to leave it open and all that stuff, so, you know, the infection and all that. And so she saw this little boy lying there, and it was just, it just broke her heart. But being a professional she was, she just kind of, you know, swallowed all that, and she said, honey, I've come to work on nouns and adverbs with you. Do you feel like it? And he kind of shook his head, so she sat down, and they went through a little lesson on nouns and adverbs. And when she left, she was just heartbroken. She felt like she hadn't done any good at all. And in fact, she wasn't even sure he was going to make it. You know, I mean, it was just like that. So, but anyway, he did. He recovered, and he finally was able to come back to school. On his first day of school, he found this teacher. And he came up to her, and he hugged her, you know, he said, "You remember me?" And she, of course, she remembered him. And he said, "I just want you to know you saved my life." And she said, "Well, how did I do that?" And she said, "Well," he said, "Well, you know, I was laying there that day when you came in, you know, to teach nouns and adverbs. I was laying there, and I'd heard some whispering and everything else, and I honestly had lost all hope. I thought I was going to die. And then you came in, and it dawned on me that they wouldn't send a teacher to teach nouns and adverbs to a dying boy. And so I must be going to be okay." And sure enough, I was. That's hope, you see. That's hope. You can't live without hope. Without some hope, hope for tomorrow, you're going to die. Well, there's all kinds of, or there are different types of hope in this world. But hope, confidence for today, true hope, comes through your relationship with God in Christ. Why? Because He's the one that holds the future. He's the one that's got tomorrow. And if He's got tomorrow, then He's going to be faithful today. Let me just give you a verse in Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, writing about this hope, writing about Christ Jesus. He says this in verse 13. "Now may the God of hope," notice what he calls him here, "the God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in Him." Now there's the key, because some of us don't have any hope because we don't believe. "But the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So it is God in Christ who comes. He is our hope. And when you've got, when He belongs to you and you belong to Him, you and Christ, Christ in you, then you've got a hope, that peace that passes all understanding for today. And this is the reason Christians can be in the midst of all this and it's all falling apart. And yeah, we may be distressed and we may be hurt, we may be crying and all of that. And yet we understand, we know that there's more coming. We've got hope for today. That's the foundation, is Jesus. So hope coming out of your life, first of all, is going to look like confidence for today. Second thing he says here is going to be certainty in death. Now, beloved, death is the great unknown. It's the great uncertainty in this world, because none of us ever get to experience it and then, you know, just one time and then come back and say, okay, well, you know, it wasn't that bad. Now, there have been those folks who have evidently done that and even written books about it. You know, they've died and come back. But quite honestly, for me, that doesn't necessarily bring a whole lot of comfort to my heart, because I'm kind of like, well, what if I don't experience what they experience, you know? And so death, there's a great deal of despair in death. And I have the opportunity as pastor to spend a whole lot of time with people who are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And of course, just this past week with the Smith family. And I will tell you, because of the separation, because death is so final, and it's not like you're going to die and you're going to go off for a while and then you come back and then everything's going to be all right. No. There's a finality and there's a separation in death. But look at what David said. Look down at verse 10. He said, "You will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay." Now, beloved, that verse right there is one of the greatest statements of faith in all of the Old Testament. Let me explain it to you. In the second part of it, he's referring to the Messiah, your faithful one. In fact, Peter quoted this verse on the day of Pentecost as he preached down in the street, Acts chapter 2. He was talking about Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. He said, just like David said, "You will not allow your faithful one to see decay." The faithful one there is the anointed one, the Messiah. He's talking about Jesus. But the phrase right before that, The first part of verse 10, he's talking about himself. He says, you will not abandon me to Sheol. Now, in the Old Testament, there is an incomplete understanding of what happens after we die. You got to get to the New Testament before you understand exactly what happens after death. But in the Old Testament, there was an understanding of a place called Sheol. And Sheol is just literally the place of the dead, sometimes called Hades or whatever. And so it's the place where the dead go after they die. And so it's the grave is another word to say it. So this is all they knew. A person dies, they're laid in the ground, and that's it. And so we go to Sheol, and this is the place of the dead. But look at what David said. He said, you, he's talking about God. He says, God, you, and again, God is his foundation, you will not abandon me in Sheol. In other words, he's saying, listen, my foundation is in him. I know he's not going to just leave me laying there. Now, beloved, this is way, way beyond typical Old Testament theology. This is a man after God's own heart who is confident, even in the face of death, that God is going to do something. In fact, he speaks here of the Messiah, the next phrase. And if God does this with the Messiah, who's going to be the first fruits, and he's talking about Jesus, and so what you have here is the gospel in the Old Testament. This is what he's going to do for Jesus. This is what he's going to do for me. I don't understand it all, but I know he's not going to abandon me in Sheol. Beloved, that is the foundation. Now, what he's saying here is exactly the same thing the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said, so now we have victory in Christ. So he says, grave, where is your victory? Death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a man facing the grave, and he's saying, but it's not defeat, it's victory. How is that possible? Jesus Christ. Because Jesus rose from the grave, and you can know there's more for you. So here is the certainty in death. Do you understand that? Now we're talking about the foundation, because without God, beloved, there's no foundation, and so there's no certainty, there's no confidence, there's nothing. Have you ever heard the name Jean-Paul Sartre? He's a French philosopher, he's an existentialist philosopher. And in case you don't know what existentialism is, somebody asked me this after the first service, look it up, because I can't explain it. But anyway, he was an atheist. Now, not every existentialist philosopher is an atheist. In fact, one of the famous Christian philosophers, Soren Kierkegaard, was an existentialist. He was a Christian. But I think it might be safe to say that most atheists are existentialists, and I can't even explain that. But anyway, Sartre was an existentialist philosopher, an atheist. And as he approached death, this is what he said. He said, I know I shall die in hope. Now listen. He said, I know, this is an atheist, someone who does not believe in God. He says, I know I shall die in hope. He doesn't believe in life after death, any of that. He says, I know I shall die in hope. And then he said, but hope needs a foundation. And what he was admitting there was he had no foundation. He said, oh, I know I'm going to die in hope. I just don't know why. And that's what an atheist does. He can't explain why. He can't explain what. He just says it just all happened, you know. I know there's some hope out there. I just don't know what it is or where it is or how it is. Beloved, for a child of God, Jesus is your hope. And he is the certainty in this life and in the next. Why? Because he's the one who died and he came back. He's the one that leads the way. He counsels. He guides. Jesus died, but he did not see decay so that we can die in hope. Okay? So the grave has no victory. Death has no sting. Power of sin is death. And the power and the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the confidence in death. One final thing here. And that is expectation for eternity. So it's not just that I have confidence for today or certainty for tomorrow or death. But I also have an expectation beyond that. In fact, look down at verse 11. So he says, you, Lord God, you reveal the path of life to me. Now that sounds like in this life, and it certainly is, but it's beyond that, because the path of life, you know where it leads to? It leads straight to God, because God is life. And so he's not just talking about the life you live here. You reveal the path of life to me, he says. In your presence is abundant joy. Now, where's abundant joy? In the presence of God. And he says, in your right hand are eternal pleasures. Now, do you get that? In your right hand, and that's the place of power and authority. In your right hand. Now, you have to be with him, and you've got to be in his presence. You've got to be at his right hand to receive this. In your right hand, he says, are eternal pleasures. Now, I want you to understand what David is doing. He's not just thinking, okay, well, I'm going to die. But he's saying, man, there's going to be something better. It, you know, it's like that lady who said, he wanted to be buried with the fork, you know, because she said, why is that? Because, at all those church potluck meals, you know, you'd eat the meal and then somebody would say, keep your fork because dessert's coming. There's something better. That's what we're talking about. David said, there's something better coming. Eternal pleasures. In the New Testament, or the way the New Testament describes this is banquet terminology. So there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb, or this great banquet, all the people of God gathered around. And I'll be honest with you that really resonates with me, because as I was a boy growing up, we didn't have a whole lot. And now I always had, I never went hungry. I don't ever remember going to bed hungry or being hungry, but I never had more than that. I mean, you know, we got enough to eat, but I had an older brother, older sister, and my older brother usually got anything extra, you know. So I got my portion, but that's it. If there was any more, I never got that. But you know, when I was about 10 years old, we were down in my grandparents at that time lived in Coleman, Texas, and this might have been at their 50th wedding anniversary. I'm not sure, but anyway, we all went over to Underwood Cafeteria in Brownwood to eat. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Underwood Cafeteria in Brownwood, Texas. There's a couple in the first service that have been, and there's a brother right back there who's probably been there. Underwood Cafeteria in Brownwood, Texas. And I was about a 10-year-old boy. We walked in that place. I'd never seen anything like that before. And man, I tell you what, they had food all over the place. And I got to pick what I wanted, and I got to pick how much I wanted. And man, it was the greatest thing in the world to this little boy that always had enough, but never had more than enough. And man, I saw that banquet feast, and anything and everything you could imagine a 10-year-old that you might want to eat, it was right there. Well, beloved, heaven is going to be better than Underwood Cafeteria, all right? And in fact, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, this is what he said. He said, what I did not see, and what ear did not hear, and what never entered into the human mind, God prepared this for those who love him. In other words, you ain't ever seen it. You ain't ever heard it. You haven't even thought about and can't even see it, hear it, or even think about what God is preparing for those who love him. That is, God is preparing for his people. There is something better, more coming. This is our expectation for eternity, and it's even better than Underwood Cafeteria. I tell you what, I'm excited about heaven. It's not just, I hear people say, well, I hope to get there, you know, I'm going to slide in by the skin of my teeth. Man, I tell you what, I don't want to get there by the skin of my teeth. I want to come into the very presence of God. I don't know exactly. In fact, I could stand here all day and talk to you about heaven and what I think it's going to be like. And if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven and you'd think, man, that preacher was lying to us. He didn't have any clue. And I believe that. I don't have any idea, but I know it's going to be good because I know him. And this is what David said. In your right hand are eternal pleasures. He's got an expectation. This is what hope looks like. So we don't face eternity as if, oh my goodness, the worst thing could ever happen to me is if you know, I come sliding in there. No, I'm coming in, and I'm coming in with him. This is the eternal pleasures. Now, beloved, listen to me. You can live in hope, you can die in hope, but hope takes a foundation. And what hope looks like for a child of God, it looks like confidence for today, even in the midst of everything falling apart. It looks like certainty, even in the face of death. And you know, this past year, I watched my dad die. But he didn't die without hope. He knew where he was going, and he was ready. That's certainty in death. And he also had an expectation for eternity. This is what hope looks like. But it has to have a foundation. And the only foundation is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is God. He is the presence of God, the power of God, the promises of God, the protection of God. He is all of these things in the life of a child of God. If you know Jesus, you know hope. If you don't know Jesus, you have no hope. And you never will. And I just want to ask you today, do you got that foundation? Do you know Jesus? Do you know hope? You know, we sometimes have a hard time expressing these things ourselves, but as we've mentioned here, this is the beauty of music. Music is able to express things that we can't. And there's a song that I've known since I was a child and haven't always appreciated, but I just want to share the words with you as I close here. The writer of this song, he knew this hope. He said, "I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said, and today I'll walk beside Him, for He knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden getting lighter. Every cloud is silver lined. The sun is always shining. No tear will dim the eye at the ending of the rainbow where the mountains touch the sky. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that is my portion may be through the flame or flood, but His presence goes before me, and I'm covered with His blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Do you know Him? He holds the future. Father, would you help us today as we just look to you by faith? God, we need just, Lord, we need you. We need just a powerful outpouring of your Spirit in our lives. We can't live without you. And Father, some of us today, we've never found that hope, and we're just kind of struggling from one thing to the next, and we've been wondering, why can't we ever seem to get it right? Why doesn't ever it work out for us? Or we might even go to church, might even teach Sunday school, do this or that, but it just never does seem to work out, because when it comes down to it, we just don't know you. And Lord, I pray today for that one, or those few, or that many who have sat here today and just say, you know what, I don't know what that preacher's talking about. I want to know Jesus. God, let today be the day of salvation. And Father, for others of us who, yeah, we know you, but we've turned this way and that, and we let this get us and that get us, Lord, today, as you just take over, and as you begin to just work in our hearts and lives, as you draw us to yourself, Lord, forgiving us as we sin, and restoring that right relation, and just filling us with your love and hope. Lord, that's my prayer today. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.